We turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we will read the verses 18 through 34, 18 through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this evening, for this morning rather, is taken from the verses 28 through to the end of the chapter, 28 through 34. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Reading from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And now our text for this morning. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to consider the third obvious reason for Jesus' command that he gave to depart from the crowds near Capernaum and to travel by boat across the Sea of Galilee. We remember that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. He said himself in Luke 19 verse 10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is Jesus' purpose as he goes about the whole of his ministry. We have seen how that Jesus, when he gave that command to depart, remember they were over in the on the northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and he gave that command to depart to go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, across to the eastern side of the sea. He gave that command and it triggered the response of those two disciples that we have looked at, the scribe and that other disciple, in order that he may deal with them personally, that he may give that personal ministry to the two of them. But we've also seen that God's purpose was not only to deal with those two, but particularly to work with his disciples. He knew that that great storm was coming, and he led them into the boat and across so that they may experience that upon the sea, that great storm which he stilled by the power of his word, so that their faith may be increased and set more in him. But now, as we come to our text here this morning from verses 28 through 34, here is the third obvious reason. In Jesus seeking to find those which are lost and bring them to himself, here is the third obvious reason. He comes to seek out two men that are living in abject misery, tormented and without hope. You know, at first glance, when you look at these men, when you look at their state, their condition, we'd have a hard time actually identifying with them, wouldn't we? We'd say, me, like them? I don't think so. I mean, I don't have anything in my life that's anything like that. Not at all. And therefore, we might sort of say, well, you know, that this is a particular and a really special event that Jesus did in his ministry, and it doesn't have a great deal to do with me, but boy, it shows his power. But the more we examine this encounter, the more we realize it actually sets forth the wonderful picture of the only way of salvation, our salvation. This is a picture of our salvation. And therefore, we ought to see how these men, in fact, are more like us than not like us. We see here certainly the mighty power of the Christ. Jesus, who has all power to rescue his sheep from the malevolence of Satan. By malevolence or malice, what I mean is that Satan has a vicious hatred. That's what malevolence is, or malice. It's a vicious hatred that seeks to do harm. Christ, however, is easily able to rescue his sheep from Satan in that way. So we take up our text under that theme, saved from the malice of Satan. We'll look at that under three headings. First of all, we look at the powerful salvation that is on the foreground here. Secondly, we look at the threefold result. Okay, there's a threefold result that comes out of what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. And thirdly, we look at that hardening call that comes to us as we see these things set before us. Saved from the malice of Satan. When Jesus and his disciples, when they step off this boat in the morning after the incredible events of the night, and they come to this eastern seashore of Galilee, and they step off the boat, you could hardly say that they received a warm and heartening welcome, could you? What a sight, what an event that comes to them as they step off the shore here. Where are they? Well, they're on the eastern seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and the population is probably not quite as dense as it is up in the northeast where they've been, around the area of Capernaum and Bethsaida and so forth. But nevertheless, there are quite a number of towns that exist down on that side of the Sea of Galilee. It's under the control of Herod Antipas, and it's therefore part of the general territory of the Jews. So it will be mainly Jews that live in this area, although no doubt there are Gentiles scattered amongst them as well. But as for in many other places where the Jews are, where the Israelites are, that the Gentile and pagan nations and their influence among them have produced a huge amount of an influx of darkness and unrighteousness and evil, so it is that we find this here as well. There's much darkness spiritually evident in a number of things of what happens in this text. But that darkness is certainly right on the foreground immediately when Jesus and his disciples step out of this boat, isn't it? For immediately they're faced by two men who come screaming, literally screaming, down toward them. Now, when you compare this, this is one of these passages that's got the parallel passages in Mark and Luke as well. When you compare it with that, Mark and Luke only mention one man. But notice that Mark and Luke don't say there was only one man. All right, these things are not contradictory. There were two men, but it's likely that one of the men particularly was the spokesperson, the one that mainly spoke out and was kind of the leader of the two. And so you only have him mentioned in Mark and Luke, whereas here it's revealed there were two of them together. These men come screaming out of the tombs. and rushing down toward them very aggressively. And we're told in Luke that they were both naked and that they continued to scream all the time, and they cut themselves with stones so that they would take up sharp stones and hack into themselves with it. So these men would be grossly disfigured. They would have incredibly long hair. They would be naked and they come screaming. What a horrible sight. What a horrible life. Consider that. What a horrible life these men lived. In that area, when you have a look at that area on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, there were quite a few places where there are quite steep slopes that come down and some cliffs and so forth. And there are areas there where there are a number of caves. And it wouldn't make a great deal of sense for these men to have made their homes just amongst like graves as we know them. There's no shelter or anything there. But it does make sense that these men had actually made their homes in the caves. But can you imagine that? These are caves that people have started to use as tombs. So they would take their dead in there and put them into the caves on rock ledges and so forth. So what these caves would be full of is dead men's bones and half-rotting bodies. And that's where these men lived. Stinking and damp and surrounded by bodies and bones. These two suffering men had been taken over by many demons. Many demons. The name we find from the parallel passage as well of these demons collectively together as a group, they're called Legion. Now, Legion has the idea of many thousands. Now, that's not telling us necessarily that there are many thousands of demons that are involved here, but it is telling us that this is a very large number of demons that are involved in the affliction of these two suffering men. These men, of course, in the very situation in which they are with this demon possession that they have and the way in which they behave because of these demons, there's no way that they could live in a usual community, village or town, is it? With their moaning and their screaming out and their cutting themselves and with their violent aggression towards others. What that means is that they had no other company other than themselves with each other. And no doubt they weren't terribly nice or loving to each other either. There would have been a great deal of aggression toward each other too. They had a wretched life. Food was probably obtained by scavenging around the place or stealing food when they could. You can imagine these filthy and stinking, hairy, naked, wounded, angry men come screaming down the hill toward these men as they step out of the boat. Wow. Matthew tells us that these men were exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce. Now the idea of those words is that they were hard and aggressive to the extreme. You wouldn't get any harder or more aggressive men. That means that no one dared to go anywhere near them. Okay, these men were a threat to anyone that would come near. In fact, the nearby townspeople knew that, and therefore they kept right away from that area. The nearest that anyone would come to them is the pig herdsman. Okay, and even there, we're told when it says a good way off, that actually means far away. So you could probably just see them and make out, okay, they're pigs and you can see the herdsmen, but they wouldn't come any closer than that. And that's as close as anybody would come. There was a road that went past through that area, but no one dared use that road. No one come anywhere near that place. And if anyone ever did, they certainly would never do so again. And we're told in Mark that the locals had even tried to remedy the situation. So they all banded together and then they came upon these men and grabbed them and they put iron fetters on them and iron chains on them in order to restrain them so they wouldn't be such a threat. What did these men do? They just broke the chains, ripped apart the iron fetters. Wow. This is a superhuman strength that is given through the power of the demons that these men are possessed by. So there is nothing but hatred and pain and fear in their lives, and of course, hatred, pain, and fear experienced by anybody who had any contact with them at all. What does Jesus do? He purposefully comes to seek them out. Notice that? Notice the contrast? Everyone else doesn't come anywhere near them. Jesus purposely comes to them. He directs the disciples. This is where you need to land the boat. You're going to come in here. Why? Because he knows these two are right there. This is where we're coming to. And he purposefully comes to these two. Jesus not only dares to pass by this place, this is the place that he comes to. And his presence immediately provokes this response. You can imagine the disciples. You imagine if you or I were there too. You imagine if that suddenly is happening to you. You'd be going sort of, you know, stepping back. Where's the boat? You know, let's get back. Once again, the fear comes to the foreground. Naturally speaking, we can understand that. But what happens? What happens? Jesus has a perfect control of this situation. We learn from the parallel passages that though these men come screaming up to Jesus, aggressively coming towards him, when they come near, they immediately simply fall down at his feet and worship him. So they come screaming up and then they simply fall down immediately in front of Jesus and they worship him. Notice they worship him. We read in other places in Scripture where angels had men fall down and worship to them. The angels would pull them up and say, no, don't worship me, worship God alone. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Okay, they're worshiping him as God, for he is God. This is the second person of the Trinity who is here and receiving a right worship that happens here. But this is men who are being controlled by demons, and we ought to understand that too. You imagine the amazement of the disciples when they're edging back toward the boat and suddenly these two had been screaming down, just fall down and worship before Jesus. They'd be just gobsmacked as they're looking at what has happened here before them. This Jesus then commands these men. And notice they've just come from the sea where that command of God's word caused the wind and the waves just to fall down immediately, millpond calm. Now that word comes forth from Jesus' mouth and commands these demons to depart, to go away. And we learn that there are actually, from the other accounts, there are two commands that come. There is the first command that is to depart and come out of them first of all. And these demons that are called legion, they then plead. Essentially, they're saying here, Jesus, because you are commanding us to go out of this man, these men, we beseech you. That word means we plead with you, we implore you, give us permission to go into the herd of pigs, which is feeding that long way off on that hillside there. Well, Jesus gives his permission and then gives the command to straightway depart. Then comes the immediate command, go, depart. And they go. And the result of that is also astounding. I mean, it's just one thing after another for these disciples as they're witnessing this. We learn from Mark that there were 2,000 pigs in that herd. 2,000 pigs. I mean, that's a big herd by even today's standard. That's a huge number of pigs. And they all, every one of those pigs, immediately rushes headlong down the slope, off the edge of the cliff, into a deep part of the sea, and every one of them drowns. And the men are immediately in their right mind. The disciples, they clothe them, And then they remain there with Jesus, and Jesus continues to speak with them. Perhaps they sit down on that hillside, and they desire to hear from Jesus, and he continues to speak with them and teach them and asking questions of Christ. And that's where they are, in fact, until such time as the townspeople arrive and they ask Jesus to leave. Go away. We don't want you here. And he does. He then leaves. What an amazing and an astounding series of events. We ought to note here about these pigs. The demons had the ability to immediately make 2,000 pigs all at once run straight violently down that hillside and to perish into the sea. Now, let's not get sort of strange ideas here either. Demons don't perish when they go in the sea. We ought not to have the idea that Jesus said, yep, okay, go into the pigs and now I'm going to drown all you demons in the sea. That's not what happens at all. Okay, because demons don't drown. They're spirits, okay? So what we ought to understand by this is that this is what they were permitted to do. They wanted to do that. They wanted, in fact, to destroy the pigs. That's what their intention was, to go and do that. They had a malice, okay? That idea of that desiring violent harm. And that's what they do to these pigs. But notice this. They could, and this would have been their desire, to actually kill these men. They could have killed these men. But they couldn't. Okay? They were already doing everything they could to make the life of these men a living hell and a horrible misery. But they could not destroy them. Why not? Because, you see, Satan and the demons, they know where we're going, and we'll come to that a little later in the sermon. But they desire to cause as much hurt and as much harm and as much misery to others, and to lay hold upon all that they can to drag them down into the infernal abyss, to hell with them. They want others to suffer as much as they know they're going to suffer too. And that's what they desire to do. But these men could not be flung off the cliff to drown in the sea, because they had an appointment with their Saviour. And God's great hand was upon them to keep them. Yes, they suffered very much, but the purpose was to bring them through to meet their Saviour. And in fact, not only to receive the salvation of their souls, but to picture the salvation of all of us as well. So if that's the case, let's consider a little more carefully the amazing result of Jesus Christ's work here. And we should note that there is a threefold result here. A threefold result. There are three main results that actually come from this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, and the thing that's really on the foreground of the account that's found in Matthew here as compared to the accounts in Mark and Luke, is that there is a fearful and demonic power on display here, but that Jesus' power and Jesus' authority is infinitely greater. Okay, fearful power of the demons, as you consider that. But in comparison, that fearful power fades into almost insignificance when you look at Christ's almighty power. These two men, they were completely under the power of the demons. Notice that. There was nothing that they could do to help themselves. Everything they did was because of what the demons forced them to do. And notice, as we've already looked at, there was nothing even their fellow countrymen could do to help them. They tried everything they could, you know, iron fetters on them useless, utterly useless. Nothing that man could do to help them. Everything that man could do, utterly failed. Do you see? This is a picture of us. This is a picture of us. In our natural state, as mankind is in his natural state, he is full of sin. He is a sinner. That's who he is in his very being. Sin which we brought into the world in Adam, has such a corrupting and a destroying influence upon everything that is life. In the garden, in God's original creation, there was life in all of its fullness and all of its beauty. When we sin, we destroyed life. Okay, we didn't just bring sin, we brought death with sin, and death is exactly the opposite of life. Death came upon this world. That's what mankind produces. That's what man does. He does death. He does not do life. God is life. But man produces death. That's what he did do in Adam, and that's what he always will do apart from grace. And that destroying and corrupting effect of sin, it brings misery with it. A corruption and a misery. And that's pictured in these men's lives. That's what's so set before us in a most wondrous way. Okay? These men had nothing but misery. And the reason for that is because they were bond slaves to Satan. We are, by nature, when we are conceived and born in sin, we are of our father the devil. You recognize that term? That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil. And every man, woman and child, by nature, in that way, belongs to Satan. And is under his sway with all of our sin. And that influence of Satan, that influence is malevolent. It is evil. It desires our misery and destruction. He desires to drag us into hell for eternity. What happens when Jesus comes to these two men? The picture of our salvation. First of all, though these demons, first of all, cause these men to come running and raging down the hill toward these men that have just got out of this boat, when they come and know that this is Jesus, they are forced simply to fall down and bow before him. Instantly, immediately. These demons are utterly under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolute command, and there is no possibility of them doing anything at all except he permits it. And that's emphasized to us in this text. Jesus here commands that these demons must go out of these men, and they must go. But isn't this amazing? Isn't it amazing that they don't even have a choice of where to go? They don't have a choice of where to go. He says, depart, and the last place they want to go is down into the abyss of hell to be locked up and sealed up there forever. But they don't have a choice, and therefore they have to actually ask Jesus whether they can go and bother some pigs. Okay, not to go and enter into other men, but simply to go and bother pigs. They have to plead, beg Jesus, please give us permission to go into the pigs. Do we see that it's so painted before us, the absolute authority and power of Jesus Christ over Satan and over every evil thing? He has that authority. The King and Redeemer therefore says to them, I permit you. And then gives that final word, go, depart, and they must depart immediately, and they are gone. Just like the wind and the waves. Boom. Still. Here. Depart. And they must go. And they must go to the place where he has given them permission to go to. These men are completely delivered from every contamination of these demons, and they may not ever return. What a wondrous King and Savior we have, who has such power over the authority of the evil one, over the massive power of the evil one, and yet that power is nothing before Jesus Christ. But we're not to miss in the even broader teaching concerning these demons here too, found in their words. You notice they say here, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time?" You see, these demons are actually trembling. They're quavering. They are incredibly fearful also before the Almighty King of the universe. This is God, and they know it. Isn't that amazing? So many men at that time, they mocked and they scorned Jesus Christ, yet here are two demons, infinitely more powerful than men, and they fall down and quaver and tremble and recognize this is God, and we must bow. And yet men dare to mock Jesus Christ. And even in our day. But even more, do you understand their question? Understand their question here. What have we to do with you? Literally, it just simply says, what is it, Jesus, between you and us? What are you doing here, facing up to us? What are you doing, laying a hold upon us and commanding us? They're fearful. Are you telling us that we need to go into hell now? What are they recognizing here? They say, before the time. You see, even the devils recognize. There is a time set. They don't know what day it is, but they know it's set. And they know it hasn't arrived yet because they know from the Word of God the various things that need to come to pass. And they often know their Bibles better than we do. But they know that there was a time set and it's not now. Why are you come in this way? There is a judgment day set, and we will justly and rightly be cast into hell because of our wretchedness and our sinfulness, which we love. But surely you're not doing that now. Brethren, there's a judgment day coming. The devils know it. Do we know it? Are we ready for that? We must give an answer for our lives. We must give an answer before Almighty God for all the ways in which we have lived. Do we know of salvation in Christ Jesus? Do we know that salvation in Jesus Christ is the most precious and most wonderful thing for our lives and for any human being to have? That it is this above all else that we need to be sure of. That we may rejoice with a joy unspeakable if we have been saved, as these two men were, from the hands of the wretchedness of hell and of Satan. So that's the first response. The absolute dominion of Jesus Christ over the power of Satan and of evil. But let's consider also the state of these two men rescued from the demonic possession. What a marvelous wonder. What an amazing thing that happened to these two. Can you imagine the utter and radical change of their lives? Suddenly, they are not under that compelling of Satan to do every wrong thing, to be screaming out and cutting themselves and aggressively attacking others, that sin no longer has this dominion over their lives. Instead, they have the ability to truly live. Can you see the picture that's given to us here? Instead of living in the tombs, in the graves, they can live in a home. And they can have relationships. They can have a family. They can have a job. They can sit down and have regular meals around a table. These are the sorts of things that we tend to take for granted, isn't it? Just to live in a home and have a family and have meals around a table. These men had none of that. They had no life. You see what's being put before us here? When we are under the bondage of Satan, then though we may have in an outward way, like the world has, being able to have families and a job and a family home and to sit around the table, and there's no life. There's no life. It's dead. They're living in the midst of the dead in the tombs of this world. That's the picture that's being given here.
Unless it is that we have Christ Jesus, then there is no life. And everything that men are doing, it's like they're cutting themselves. And they're pursuing this until finally they go into the abyss of hell. That's the picture. But these men are redeemed and they're rescued from this. And they're given wonderful life again. When we're freed from the bondage of Satan, when we're freed from our own corruption, we can truly begin to live holy lives. The idea of a holy life is a life that's set apart to God. So that then our meals are set apart to God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our families are set apart to God. Our worship is set apart to God. Our work, our recreation, all that we do, our lives are now His. And we rejoice in the fact that He is our all. And then we truly enjoy every good gift from His hand. For these things are part of the real life that we have in God. And we enjoy and take up those beautiful good gifts that He gives to us. These men were so grateful and they showed it in their lives. How do we see it first of all? Well, first of all, we read in the parallel accounts that when the townspeople came out, that they found these two sitting at Jesus' feet in their right minds, fully clothed, and they were delighting in hearing Christ. They delighted to be in the presence of Christ and to hear His word. Those who know the beauty of that, that's what they will do. They delight to come to the worship services and to hear God's word. They delight to be in every place where God's word is set forth. They delight to be there and growing in that truth. Most wonderfully. But secondly, we read that also they wanted to follow Jesus wherever He went. And that's natural too, that they wanted to be right next to this one who's given them such a deliverance. Jesus says to them, I want you to go home. I want you to go home. Isn't that a wonderful word given to them? These men probably had homes originally that they were from and families. I want you to go back there to home, to family, and witness. Speak to your family and to your neighbors and to your workmates and to all those that are around about you. Tell them what wonderful things that Christ has done for you. They lived a life. I mean, just simply being there would have amazed people, wouldn't it? Just being there. They didn't need to open their mouths at all. Just simply living a normal life. And not only that, these men would have been transformed with a gladness and a joy in their hearts and speaking of what Christ had done for them most wonderfully. This is to be our response. Our lives will witness for the joy that we have in being the Lord's, being saved by His blood, being covered with His righteousness, and in our love and service for God, we will show that in our lives to our neighbors. But there's one more response from what Jesus did here, and that's the response from those in the city. The men who'd been looking after those 2,000 pigs, you imagine what it'd be like for them. There they are looking after the pigs. And they see this boat come across and land and they're sort of going, whew, that's not a good place to land. We know what's going to happen next. Keep an eye on this. You imagine they probably had their eyes locked on this the whole time in terms of, wow, this is not going to go well. And these two men, as they expected, come screaming out and come running down towards them. The next minute, poof, they fall down. What is going on? And the more they stare and they're sort of going, that is incredible. Next thing you know, all the pigs around about them suddenly just up and run violently down the hill and into the sea and all drown. It's like, ooh. I mean, it's pretty obvious what's happened, isn't it? These men have completely changed and they know what those men were like. They know that they were full of a supernatural power that can break chains and so forth. And these men are now sitting quietly and calmly down there. And what's happened to the pigs? No wonder they fled. They would have had their hair standing up on the back of their neck and they would have just been absolutely heart-pounding and fled into town as fast as they could go. This is what's happened. This is what's happened. They would have been keen to tell everybody what happened because it wasn't their fault that the last lost 2,000 pigs, all right? But more than that, to actually see what had happened. Notice it says, what had befallen to the possessed of the devils? Well, the people of the city, they come out to see for themselves. What's going to be their response? Jesus, this is amazing. Do you realize we've been trying to help these men for years and you've done it like this? Thank you. Whoa. Lord, we need to have this protection from these demons that have so caused these men to be afflicted so many years and these 2,000 pigs to be cast into the sea. No. Do we understand 2,000 pigs in a Jewish area? That's against the very command of God. God said pigs were unclean. 2,000 pigs? You're not going to keep 2,000 pigs unless you've got a pretty good market for it. Okay, this is just one or two that are directly defying the command of God. This is the whole community that has no interest in following God's word and have rejected God. And therefore, what do they fear? They fear the demons, for sure. Mm-hmm. But what they fear more is someone who, in fact, is able to cast out these demons. They fear him more and they don't want him because they have more interest in pigs and an income and pork in their bellies than they do about salvation from sin. They would prefer pork over eternal salvation. They prefer money in the hand over Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior. And therefore they say to Jesus, go away. Go away. We don't want you here. We are to understand that unless it is that the grace of God comes and works in the heart of man, this is the response, the natural response of every man, woman, and child. The only reason why any of us are saved is because of that marvelous grace. Otherwise, we would have said exactly the same. Praise God for His gospel. Praise God for His grace. The marvelous gift of Christ who comes powerfully to seek and to save every one of His sheep without fail. So we see here to us that heartening call. What a powerful and mighty Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. We were even like these men by nature, willingly living with the dead in the tombs of this world, causing ourselves greater and greater harm. That's us, under the malice of Satan, being pulled down into hell, but the irresistible power of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of men, who has the whole world under His authority, He is able to cast down the strongholds of Satan instantly, powerfully. And therefore the call to us is, run to your Savior. Run to the Savior. There is no one else to whom we are to go. Only He has the words of eternal life. Run to Him. He will give you life instead of death. He will give you sanity, wisdom instead of foolishness. He will give you peace in the place of anger and confusion. Do we understand that call to flee to Him is not just once? It's not just once. It's actually all the time, every day. Satan goes about as a roaring lion. We're on that road to glory, on that narrow pathway. But in the undergrowth, there's a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. How are you going to resist that one when he comes powerfully? Remember, Legion is still around. Okay, Legion, they went out and they destroyed those pigs, but they're still in the world. That powerful forces that are there, how are you going to resist that? Satan will keep coming again and again. He desires to sift us as wheat. That's what Jesus said to Peter. And he's got a willing ally. The corruption of our own heart that wants to go after every evil thing. Flee to Christ. Submit yourself to him every day, continually. And it's in doing that, knowing of his mighty grace and power, that you will then, having submitted to God, be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's James 4 verse 7. But brethren, this heartening call is not just in the negative side of things about the evil that lurks, about the fact that we need to be freed. I mean, that's enough for us to praise God for the way in which he has freed us from that bondage. But it's also enjoy that most wondrous life and freedom that God has given to us. The truth shall make you free, says the word of God. A freedom. These men's lives would have been radically different. A freedom. A freedom full of joy and wonder at the beautiful fact of living in Christ every day. We as God's people are able to live that beautiful godly life of personal service and love of God. You are freed to love him, to serve him, to live a life of thankfulness for him, a life to witness for him, to witness to others of his goodness, of his mercy, of his love, in the very way in which we will be gracious. Can you imagine the way these men would have been to others? They knew what it was like to be a terror and a wretch and a horror to others. And therefore others that might have been a terror and a wretch and a horror to them, there we go, I know what that's like. And have a heart for them. Have a tender care for such people. They would be able to help those with the same help that they had been helped with. We witness, we are sojourners. We're travelers, we're traveling on that narrow road to glory. We walk close with the Saviour to keep and guard us, for we live in the midst of horrendous and powerful evils all around about us. But as we walk close to Christ, we walk with a boldness, we walk with a confidence, we walk with a gladness and a joy, for we walk with a powerful Saviour. And we will have then a perfect freedom in that love and service of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you tell us so plainly of that spiritual evil that is in this world, that is all about us with Satan and his demons, that is found in all of the anti-Christian powers of this world, that is mighty. And yet, Lord, we give you thanks that in the light of your word we see a far greater beauty. The shining of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, before whom that powerful world of darkness quavers and falls and must only do all of your will in order to bring forth your perfect purposes. We pray, Lord, cause us to flee unto you, to know of that salvation in Christ and that wonderful freeing to enjoy you and rejoice in you all the days of our life. We pray, hear our prayers and accept of our praise in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.